And Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name. A young lady busied herself getting ready for her blind date. This was not just a regular date, a dinner and a movie date. This was a date in which they were planning on going to an exclusive restaurant, followed by going out to a nightclub to go dancing. And so she spent much of the morning preparing to go on this date by cleaning her apartment. Then in the afternoon, she went and got her hair done and a manicure. And she came back home and spent much time getting her makeup on and putting on her best dress. And she waited, and an hour went by, and no date had arrived, and so she thought she'd been stood up, so she took off her makeup and put on her pajamas and sat on the couch and ate ice cream and began to watch TV. A little while later, the doorbell rang, and she got up to get it, and it was her date. And he looked at her and he said, "You mean I gave you 2 extra hours and you're still not ready?" Well, today I'm going to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask the question, are you ready for His coming? Are you ready for the return of the Lord? Now there might be a reality that some of us have not even thought about that. Maybe some of us really think that it's not really a possibility, so why should I give it much attention? Advent really is a season in which we are preparing for not only the celebration of the first coming of Christ, but also a time in which we're preparing for His second coming, His second advent, if you will. In our gospel lesson today, we read in the book of James, we read these words, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." The early church believed that Jesus Christ would come back in their lifetime. And so many of them were disappointed when that didn't seem to happen. And so the church has been waiting for 2,000 years for Christ to come back again, and He still has not returned. And yet, it seems as though things happening around us indicate that His coming is getting nearer and nearer. In fact, the Bible says that there will be signs that happen before the coming of Christ. In Matthew chapter 24, we read these words, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. Tell us, they said, when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, where the prophet Zechariah had predicted that the Messiah would come and establish His kingdom. And so it makes sense that the disciples would ask Jesus, when is He going to come and establish His kingdom? When is He going to come back again and make all of these things happen as the prophets had foretold? And Jesus really emphasizes here what events are going to take place before His return to this earth. And certainly there are 6 major signs that I see in the Gospels that are signs of the return of Christ being nearer and nearer. And I want to look at some of those signs today. I may be giving you a lot of information this morning, but as we look at these various signs, we can begin to see that the time of Christ's return is indeed drawing nearer. The first sign that the Scriptures talk about is that there will be many false prophets and false teachers that come along. These will be people who come claiming to be coming in the name of the Lord, or claiming to represent Christ, or claiming actually to be Jesus Himself, being the Messiah Himself. And so there are many people that will come bringing about false teachings and false prophecies related to Christ. And many of these will claim to have special revelations from God. We've seen this really happening since the time of Christ, but as the coming of Christ draws near, we'll begin to see this happening more and more in the future. We've seen various cults and religions claiming to have special revelations from God. You'll recognize perhaps names like David Koresh and Sun Myung Moon and Jim Jones, and religions like Wicca, Scientology, Joseph Smith and the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and groups like that, all claiming to have a special revelation from God. And these revelations are in fact in contradiction to the revelation that we clearly see in the Gospels and by Jesus Christ. Jesus and the apostles also said that there would be false prophets and false teachers in the Christian circles. We've seen flourishing the so-called prosperity gospel in some churches. False teachers continue to teach in the name of Christ that you can do whatever your desires tell you to do. It's okay because God made you that way, so you can just give in to your desires. They say there's no such thing as heaven or hell. There's no such thing as Jesus being the only way to heaven. That Christians need to learn from other faiths. These and other teachings are really teachings that are being propagated in some churches claiming to be Christian churches today. A recent study of Christian lay leaders say that there are 47% believe that there are no absolute moral truths. 43% say that there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit. 33% believe that Jesus never physically raised from the dead. 19% believe Jesus sinned while he was on this earth. To penetrate the disguises of false teachers, there are a number of questions that we might want to ask. The first question is, have their predictions come true, or are they simply reframing their predictions to try to fit into what has already happened? Secondly, does any teaching utilize a small section of the Bible without considering the whole of Scripture? Third, does the teaching contradict what the Bible says about God? Fourth, are the practices meant to glorify the teacher or to glorify Christ? And fifth, do the teachings promote hostility toward other Christians? So false teachers and false teachings are certainly going to be increasing before the coming of Christ. And we see that happening, in fact, today. A second sign that Jesus would say would precede his coming is that there will be more political unrest. We live in a time right now where there's a lot of political unrest in our country. But we're not the only ones encountering this political unrest. Certainly we see that happening in the recent elections in Britain and related to the Brexit issue. We see that happening in Hong Kong and certainly in other parts of Europe, in parts of Africa, in the Philippines and various other places around the world. There's a lot of political unrest happening at this time. There will also be wars and rumors of wars. There will be wars increasing as Christ's appearing approaches. This will be in preparation for the Great War, which will happen, and that war which is called the War of Armageddon. It's a war in which nations will really come against Israel, and a great battle will ensue at that time. Certainly we see that there's a growing hatred of Israel, especially among the Muslims and in the Arab neighbors around Israel. And another sign of the growing nearness of Christ's return is that there will be an increase in natural disasters. For example, earthquakes. The World Almanac tells us that there were only 21 major earthquakes between the years of 1000 and 1800. But between 1800 and 1900, there were 18 major earthquakes. In the next 50 years, between 1900 and 1950, there were 33 major quakes. And between 1950 and 1991, there were 93 major earthquakes, almost tripling the number of the previous half century and claiming the lives of 1.3 million people around the world. The number of great earthquakes has tripled over the last decade. This dramatic increase in severe quakes has led many scientists to predict that we are entering into a new period of seismic disturbances. Famine is another sign of the approaching of Christ. We see so many images of TV of children with bloated stomachs and sad faces, and we can become immune to the real problem of hunger around the world, and the hunger that is often caused by famine that is taking place in various countries. The Christian Church is seeking to do something about that. We have our own Anglican Relief and Development Fund that is seeking to help meet the needs of those hungry around the world by developing food feeding programs, as are many other Christian organizations. Others are building water wells and seeking to do things to try to help alleviate this problem of famine that is happening in countries like Ethiopia and Sudan, Somalia, Kenya, the Congo, Burundi, Rwanda, Liberia, Angola, Zimbabwe, Korea, Afghanistan, Iraq, and a bunch of other countries that I can't even pronounce. Many of them are undergoing great famine in these last many years. We have been more or less immune to that in our country, even though we still face pockets of hunger in various parts of our country. There will also be an increase in deaths by disease and diseases and plagues. 27,000 children die every day from hunger and preventable diseases. We have seen the increase in relatively new diseases like SARS, monkeypox, AIDS, West Nile virus, and mad cow disease. Some of these may have been caused or engineered by things that we do, but the government continues to pay out millions of dollars in vaccine injuries and death settlements. Settlements are being paid out to those who have suffered as a result of Agent Orange or Roundup Weed Killer, for example. Another indication that the coming of the Lord is getting nearer is the area of religious persecution. We tend to live in kind of an isolated bubble where we don't see that so much, but persecution is happening to a great degree around the world. And certainly it's easy for us to kind of close our eyes to that reality. But in April of this last year in Pakistan, for example, Remit Masi, a staunch Christian married with five children, was employed as a custodian at the civil secretariat in Lahore and was accused, along with another Christian man, of the theft of 300 law books from his employer. Although there were 10 other Muslim employees with access to the books, only the two Christians were arrested. Remit's wife stated, "My husband was innocent and was arrested only because he was a bold Christian. My husband was uneducated, and his means of transport was a bicycle. Why would he steal 300 books, and how could he transport them on a bicycle?" The two Christians were taken into custody without charges being filed on March the 2nd. After 17 days of illegal detention and severe torture by authorities, Remit died. Family members and fellow Christians were outraged and went to the government ministry to demand justice, but the police wouldn't allow them in. And one of Raymond's nephews was struck in the head by a police officer during the protest and was killed. Since 1991 in Indonesia, 10,000 Christians have been killed and over 500,000 displaced. In other areas, jihad warriors have burned down or confiscated countless homes and destroyed numerous churches. Many captured believers are forced to convert to Islam or die. This is happening in the Middle East and in Africa as well. We have a magazine rack in our magazine in our track rack out in the hallway that has a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs, and it covers much of the persecution that is going on against Christians around the world. I would encourage you perhaps to pick up a copy of that and read it for yourselves. More Christians have been killed for their faith in the last 100 years than in all of the previous 1900 years. We're seeing more and more attacks in our own country against Christians and Christianity. It wouldn't surprise me to see more violent attacks happening in the future. Another sign that Christ's return is getting near is what the Bible calls the love of believers growing cold. We see that reflected in the reluctance of many in the church to proclaim Christ in the world. We see that in a declining church attendance. We see that in the testimony of the lives of some Christians that really are not very reflective of the Lord that they claim to follow. Another sign of the return of Christ is that families will fall apart. Not only is the divorce increasing in the secular world, but the Christian world seems to be following suit. We seem to hear more and more about children killing their parents and brothers killing brothers, children divorcing their parents and courts taking children from parents. We see a rise in child abuse, parent abuse, elder abuse. Jeffrey Epstein is the tip of the iceberg when it comes to pedophilia and human trafficking. These are just a few of the signs of the return of Christ getting closer. These things can make us depressed and fearful, but the gospel reminds us that Jesus has the ultimate victory, that we need not be fearful, we need not be depressed about these things happening. These things are supposed to happen, Jesus said, before he returns. And certainly it says that Christ came into this world initially for the first time, the Bible says, at just the right time. And so Christ will come back again the second time at just the right time. There's a lot of evidence in Scripture and in the early church fathers that the church will not have to suffer the wrath of God at the Great Tribulation or the coming of the Antichrist or in the apostasy of many or when the world is suffering in great turmoil, and that the church will be raptured up into the air to be with the Lord. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. That's on page 1837 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and here in this particular passage, Paul talks about the second coming of Christ. He describes the coming of the Lord. And it says this in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Paul is saying here that we as Christians have a different kind of hope than those who are in the world. We have a hope that allows us to deal with death in a different sort of way. We deal with it not with the debilitating grief, perhaps, that others do, but with the realization that our loved ones are with the Lord. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died. Verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what's often referred to as the rapture. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So these verses remind us that the Lord has everything under control and we do not need to be worried about all of the things that are happening in our world today. That these things are happening and continue to happen as a result of God's ultimate plan being worked out. And even if this passage refers to the eventual second coming of Jesus, God will protect the souls of all those who belong to him against anything that might come against us. And we know that because of that, the Lord has prepared for us a new resurrection body that we will have, and we will live in that body with the Lord forever. And so the question then is, how can we be ready for his return? Well, the first thing we need to do, of course, is to wait patiently. James reminds us in our second lesson that we're to be patient as we await the coming of the Lord. It's so easy to get stressed out by all the things that we hear about in the news, all the things we read about online or in newspapers and magazines, and to really become fearful and anxious about all those things happening. But this passage reminds us that as Christians, we know how it's all going to turn out. We need not, therefore, be anxious about any of these things. Secondly, we need to prepare diligently. When Jesus comes back again, or whenever we die, whichever comes first, there'll be no further chance for people to be saved, or for us to hastily clean up ourselves in preparation for the Lord. Thus, we work with God's grace to grow in holiness. John says this in 1 John chapter 3. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All we who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So we have an opportunity to grow in our Christian living, our Christian grace in God, to seek to become more like Christ while we are on this earth, so that when he appears, we'll not be ashamed. The third thing we can do to be ready for his return is to work eagerly. Because Jesus is coming back, we want to present him with the best we as stewards can do. We are to go make disciples, to help those who are helpless, to be eager, and to help him in his doing his work in this world. Because we know that in the Lord, our labors are not in vain. So the ultimate question is, are we spiritually and emotionally ready for the coming of the Lord? If not, this Advent season calls us to prepare for his return. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you came to this earth in great humility. And as we prepare for the celebration of your birth, we also are preparing for your arrival a second time to this world as you reveal your glory to your creation. We thank you, Lord, that you will protect your saints as your return draws near. We thank you, Lord, that even though we may go through hard times, and ultimately you will work out everything for our greatest good and for the good of your kingdom. Lord, help us to not be caught unaware when you return for us. Help us to be prepared for your second coming. And we ask that you would give us the grace that we need to do everything possible to be prepared. We ask this in your name. Amen.